want a brain surgeon that's known for his ability to do fast surgeries. I want one who takes his time to make sure he's done all he needs to do when he operates on my brain. Now, you might say it's not going to make a difference, Pastor, but that's, you know, anyway. So the question is not what's better, but when is something better than something else? In this passage of Scripture, we read from James. James is writing to the people of God, instructing them how to approach life and how to live as believers. And I think one of the things this passage is teaching us is that there are times that all of us at times need to slow down and listen and gaze into the greatness of our God. We need to slow down and listen and gaze into the greatness of our God. I think the Scripture teaches us this timeless truth, that believers walk with God when we gaze into His Word to live for Him and do His will. Believers walk with God when we gaze into His Word and live for Him and do His will. So James tells us, he instructs us to do this, but then he teaches us, I think, in this passage, how it can happen. If we want to live for the Lord and to do good for others and to be God's, be on mission with God in the world and to shun evil, we got to be quick at some things and slow at others. First of all, believers need to be quick to hear the word and slow to speak and slow to become angry. Now, you remember what your mother told you, didn't you? She said, you have two ears and one mouth, so you should listen twice as much as you talk. And that was good advice from at least my mother, and I'm pretty sure your mother said the same thing to you. We need to be quick to hear. We need to be quick to hear others, and we need to be quick. I think in this passage particularly, it's telling us to be quick to hear the truth and the word of God, the word of God, the truths of God. You see, sometimes we think we know what the Scripture says. We already think we've got it figured out. We look casually in it, and we start applying it and telling others how to apply it, when in reality, it really hasn't sunk deep into our hearts and our minds. And sometimes we don't have the understanding that we need because we're too quick to want to speak it and not quick enough to grasp it and to listen to it and to meditate on it. And so James tells us we need to be quick to hear what God is saying, first of all. But then we need to be quick to hear others. We need to be quick to hear others. Maybe you're like me sometimes in that when someone's talking to you and maybe the discussion is getting a little bit tense, you start thinking about ways to win an argument instead of seeking to understand the viewpoint of the person who might disagree with you. When another person's talking, we're not listening. We're arranging our arguments, our debate points, so we can shoot down whatever they're saying. Maybe this has happened to you in your marriage. I know it has happened to me, I hate to say. We want others to understand us, but do we really want to understand others? Do we want to understand them? Or do we want to just cause them to understand us and accept everything we say? James says everyone, and notice that word, it's to all believers. Every believer should be quick to hear. Quick, slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. He says that, and it applies to every single one of us. We need to learn how to listen to each other. And then James says we should be slow to become angry. Now, why? He says man's anger does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Man's anger doesn't produce the kind of life that God wants us to live. We often justify our anger. We hold on to it. We often justify holding on to our anger. We call it righteous indignation. But I want to tell you something. anger that is nursed, anger that is held on to, is not righteous indignation. It doesn't help when out of anger we deal with our children or our coworkers or our bosses, our employees, or people who disagree with us, our moral understanding, our political understanding. You see, it doesn't help to nurse that, to hold on to that. In fact, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, you need to understand something. I think we misunderstand God's wrath and we equate God's wrath with our anger. It is not the same thing. God's wrath is his holy disposition against the thing that is destroying his highest creation, sin. God's wrath is his holy disposition against sin. God never loses his temper. God never loses his temper. He will deal with our sin, but in a righteous and a just way. He will not lose his temper one time and just say, that's it, I'm not putting up with these people anymore. When we lose our temper, when we react out of anger, it only makes matters worse. You see, God wants us to be patient like he is patient. You know, the scripture says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The scripture says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I'm telling you, we need those things in our world right now. Right now. I don't see one thing in that list that comes close to righteous indignation. You see, when we are continually angry about abortion or terrorist attacks or the destruction of the family or even the white supremacist evil that's rearing its ugly head today, remaining angry about it does not help bring about God's righteousness. These things should anger us temporarily. Yes, they should. There should be something in us that says that's not right. But I'm telling you, if we hold on to that anger and we nurse that anger and we react in that anger, we will do the wrong thing. We will not do the righteous things that God wants us to do. You see, God's righteousness comes from God's methods of love and truth. You see, when you react with anger or hatred toward people who are angry or who hate you, that's what they expect. That's all they know. They've been hated all their lives, and they expect you to hate them if you disagree with them. Jesus said to love your enemies and to do good to those who despitefully use you. The way of Jesus is love. It's not anger and hatred. Kurt Richardson said, whether in relationship to God or in relationship to others, anger must be ruled out. Human anger will inhibit the wholehearted trust necessary for the relationship between the believer and God. Human anger will injure the merciful peacemaking required for the relationship among fellow believers and those outside the fellowship. Be careful about your anger. Be careful about your anger. Don't nurse anger. And then James tells us we are to put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. You see, James is saying us continually examine your lives and get rid of all the junk there. Don't put up with the sin in your life. You see, I can look at others and I could be really angry about their sin, but what do I think about mine? Do I nurse it? Do I hold on to it? Do I feed it, or do I kill it in myself? You know, the Bible talks about I am crucified with Christ. Do I realize that part of me has been crucified when Christ was crucified? And James tells us we need to put aside all filthiness because we don't realize that the wickedness in us and it remains in us, and our prideful wickedness messes up even up our emotions, like anger. You see, we can want the right things, but if we try to get them with the wrong methods and motives, because there's wickedness that lurks in us that we haven't dealt with, we're going to make it worse. James said, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, and in humility, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. You see, we're never to act out of unresolved anger or pride that looks down on others. We're to humbly receive the word implanted in us. It's not that we have acquired this word through teaching or study, but you see, when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, when you come to faith in Jesus, He implants it in your heart and your mind. He gives you a heart to love Him and to obey Him and to love others who do not love you. And that word is already there if you are a believer. You just got to feed it and let it grow. You see, we got to be careful in the world we live in. We got to be careful in the relationships that God gives us, that we don't justify doing the right thing in the wrong way. Eric Metaxas wrote a few years ago in a Breakpoint column. He said, the words are famous even among those who know little about baseball. I'm looking for a ball player with guts enough not to fight back. They were spoken by Branch Rickey to the man whom he had chosen to break baseball's color barrier, Jackie Robinson. Now, Branch Rickey knew that Jackie Robinson shared his devout Christian faith. If you saw the movie, they said a little bit about that, but they both had a deep Christian faith. And Branch Rickey wanted to reinforce the spiritual dimensions of the battle into which the two men were about to step. So Rickey pulled out his copy of Giovanni Papini's The Life of Christ. He flipped to the passage in which Papini discusses the Sermon on the Mount, and he referred to Jesus' call to turn the other cheek as the most stupefying of Jesus' revolutionary teachings. Rickey's faith told him that injustice had to be opposed, and Rickey was going to oppose the injustice that he saw in the realm that God had put him in, professional baseball. Jackie Robinson, for his part, believed that God had chosen him for this noble purpose. And he knew that if he committed himself to doing this great thing, that God would give him strength he needed to see it through. Day after day, Jackie Robinson's faith fueled his ability to play great baseball. Night after night, he got down on his knees and he asked God for strength in the face of unrelenting hatred. I don't think I could do it. Branch Rickey, he wasn't the first person to teach Robinson that keeping his temper was more powerful than letting it blow. A pastor that Jackie Robinson had, Carl Downs, had taught him that exploding in anger was not the Christian answer to injustice, but he explained that the life dedicated to Christ was not submissive. On the contrary, it was heroic. It stood against evil, and it would not lash out in hatred or anger. Jackie Robinson, yes, he was the man who had guts enough not to fight back, and really, he changed the world. He was not submissive to evil. If you know anything about Jackie Robinson, it wasn't that he couldn't have fought back, but he didn't fight back. He did not lash out for anger. He prayed for God in the face of, he prayed for God's strength and peace in the face of unrelenting hatred. He stood against the evil of segregation and racism in baseball. And he also, if you know about Jackie Robinson, he also stood against that the rest of his life. It wasn't just a thing he did when he was a young man. He did it until he died. You see, that's the only way that's going to work. We must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, and let God, ask God to help us to see the injustices, but to react with love and courage and mercy and justice. So not only must we continually receive and gaze into the Word of God, but there's something else we see here. We need to be quick to do the Word of God and slow to meditate upon it as to remember it. James says, quickly be a doer of the Word of God and not just a hearer. Don't just listen to it and live a self-deluded life. You see, it's not enough to know what God's Word says and teaches. God's Word is not given to us to simply intellectually know it. It's given to change us into the image of Jesus and to reflect His character and to do the things that Jesus would do and to love others in Jesus' name. We're to do the Word. We're to do the Word, what the Word says. We're to love our neighbors and our enemies. We're to love God and others. We're to live holy lives, sacrificing for the glory of God and the good of others. And if we just listen to it, even if we are quote unquote students of the Word of God, but we don't apply it and practice it, we have only fooled ourselves. James says, you're a self-deluded person. He says it's like looking in a mirror, but not washing our dirty faces or combing our messed up hair. You see yourself in the mirror and your face is muddy and dirty and your hair is messed up, and you just ignore that. If you listen to the Word of God, but you don't put it into practice, you have deluded yourself. And he says, if you will look intently, if you will look gazingly, I'm not even sure if that's a word, but you get the idea. It's you're looking, you're stooping down, you're staring into that perfect law, the law of liberty, the gospel of grace found in Jesus Christ. You're looking into it and you're finding it and doing it, you will be set free. Isn't that what Jesus said when he said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples? And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, we need to slowly meditate and gaze into God's perfect law of liberty, His gospel of grace, so that we might be set free to do God's will. Now, it's not talking about keeping a list of laws or rules or regulations. The law of the Old Testament didn't set free, but it condemned us, the Scripture tells us. It showed us our powerlessness to keep God's law. But the perfect law of liberty that comes when we believe in Jesus and He gives us His Spirit and empowers us and enables us to walk with Him sets us free. We will obey and we can obey and do what He wants us to do and live the way that He wants us to live. You see, we are truly set free to know Him intimately and to love Him passionately and to serve Him fervently. So we need to be quick to do the Word and slow to meditate on it as to remember it. But there's one more thing I want to point out to you this morning. We need to be quick to continually meet needs because of the love of Christ and slow to speak and think ourselves to have arrived. James says, if anyone considers himself religious and he does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, what does it mean to consider yourself religious? It means outwardly you are an observer of religion. You are an observer of religion. You're an active attendee at worship. You put money in the offering plate. You do things that contribute to your religion. You consider yourself religious. Do you ever know people who consider themselves religious, but it makes absolutely no difference in their lives? You ever seen the Godfather movies? Those guys consider themselves religious. But there was a problem, wasn't there? If you think you have arrived, if you think you're religious, James says you need to control your tongue. You need to control your tongue. If you think you're religious and you don't bridle your tongue, you deceive your heart. Now, the word, it's a very interesting word, to bridle your tongue. It's you know, you put the bridle in a horse's mouth and it goes where you want it to go. Well, James is actually, the way he says this, it's you, Bob Ray, decides to put the bridle in Bob Ray's mouth. He bridles himself. He bridles himself. And so James is saying, you have to, part of being a follower of Jesus is you control your tongue. You control what you say. You don't always say what you think or what comes to mind. You know, the person that says, as the old preachers used to say, the person that always speaks their minds never seemed to have much of one. A believer controls his tongue. And he says, if you don't control what you say, then your religion is worthless. You delude yourself. I wish James would stop saying that, don't you? The mature Christian controls his tongue. He doesn't speak hurtful, harmful, destructive, divisive things that destroy. He speaks life. He speaks love. He speaks truth. You see, if you're maturing in your faith, you're going to be a person that's able to control your tongue, and you need to move toward that. And then he lists some things a truly religious person does. A true Christ follower will do these things. He says they will visit continually those whose lives visit orphans and widows. They visit continually, they continually do these things. Those whom life has crushed, the orphans and the widows. In the first century, the orphans and the widows were the most helpless and hopeless in all society. Most of the times, they had no visible means of support. A lot of times, they would have to support themselves in any way possible, stealing, turning to other things. And James is saying that the believer will visit continually those crushed by life, the orphans and the widows. He said, "You, this is what you do as a believer." Marvin Vincent writes this. James strikes a downright blow against ministry by proxy or by mere gifts of money. Pure and undefiled religion demands personal contact. To visit the afflicted, to visit them in their affliction. So James says, a truly religious person, he uses that term, a truly religious, a true Christ follower will continually visit those crushed by life. And then he says, pure religion also keeps oneself from unstained from the world. You see, it's not one or the other. It's both and. It's both watching out for the orphans and the widows and keeping oneself unspotted, unpolluted by the world. Pure religion not only looks at the widow and the orphan, but keeps oneself unstained by the world. Now, Hollywood and the nightly news, they celebrate the taking care of the widows and the orphans, but they could care less if you keep yourself unspotted by the world. There are some on the other side who emphasize so much keeping yourself unspotted and separated from the world that they don't do anything to help the widow and the orphan. And I want to tell you, it's not one or the other. It's both and. You do both. Faith in Jesus has both. Not one or the other. It has both. And if you just lean too much toward one or the other, you've perverted the what true Christianity is all about. You see, do you think you're a faithful follower of Christ by religious acts, by controlling your tongue, by caring for needy friends and acquaintances in the world, and by living unspotted by the world? Or are your words unwholesome? Are they unhelpful for helping others? Do your words build up or do they tear down? Does your faith send you out to a needy world? to care for those who cannot care for themselves? Does it lead you to try to remain unspotted by the world? You see, I believe today that we want to be quick to follow Christ and slow to gaze upon Him and His Word that we might reflect His character and be people whom He has truly set free and whom He is truly setting free. We want to slow down and know His Word that we might be changed into the likeness of Jesus and live life unspotted by the world. We want to build others up with our words and not destroy them. We want to care for others that they might know Jesus cares for them. How would the world know that Jesus loves them if He doesn't do it through us? We don't want just to consider ourselves religious, but we want to truly be followers of Jesus. Father, we thank You for Your Word, which is hard sometimes, Lord. But we thank You, Lord, that the life You give us is a life of loving You and loving the world and dying to ourselves and being free in You. Lord, we want to be changed as we gaze into Your Word, into the image of Jesus. We want the world to see Jesus and to know His love. Father, we don't want to react in anger like the rest of the world is reacting to everything going on around them. Father, help us as Your people to love and to speak peace in this world. Help us to know how to do this. Help us, Lord, yes, help us to stand against injustice and racism and all those things that are evil. God, help us. But God, help us to do it in the right way. Give us courage. Make us people of courage that would love those who oppose us and would even do good to those who oppose us. Oh God, help us in this world to do what You would do, what You do through us as You live in us. Father, I pray that anyone here, Lord, they're oppressed by hatred or anger. I pray that they would receive the forgiveness that You will give them. And they would learn that you can put Your Spirit in them and enable them to love even those who do not love them and who even use them in despiteful ways. I pray that You would help us to truly reflect Your glory. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.